Good morning. It is good to be back. I was out last week. COVID touched our house, and so we got locked up and quarantined, and praise the Lord, I'm free. Woo, man. Boy. All right, so we've been in James, and we're in James chapter 3, the first 12 verses today. If you've been following along, you should know we're going to be talking about something very important today, something that I think that every single human being, let alone every believer in Christ, has issues with, and that's this wily thing inside of our mouth called the tongue. And so we are going to we're going to tackle this head on like James does. He has so far. We have been through several things. We've talked about the idea of not just being a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. Amen? You can't just hear the word. That every one of us as followers of Christ, James challenged us to not just hear it, but you need to read it and apply it to your life and obey it and do it. Live it out. I think it's one of the weakest areas in our lives at times. One of the areas that the church struggles the most is as Christians, we're not living out our faith for ourselves. And so James tackled that with us. We talked about the idea of discriminating against people for whatever reason, how that's sinful. And now we jumped into faith is just not by word only, but it's by what we do, right? You know, we're not saved by works, but when we get saved, there should be works from our life that comes from the life of a believer that show the world who you belong to, right? That even if you didn't speak, even if you didn't walk around with your Bible and your hands folded and praying, or, you know, I belong to Jesus tattooed on your forehead, that people would be able to look at your life and realize that there's something different about you, right? So it's by not just coming to church, but it's by how you live at work, at home, in school, wherever it is that you spend time outside of this place. People need to know you belong to Jesus, right? So we do that. We demonstrate that by the way we live. And then today, James really, again, comes at us with this idea of the tongue. And so I'm just going to read through these 12 verses, and then we'll jump back into it, okay? So let's just hear James's word to us this morning. Chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships, for an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals and birds and reptiles of the sea and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praises and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. May God add his blessing to his word. So, man, we live in an environment right now where everybody has a voice. Amen? Come on. Everybody's got one of these, right? And I guarantee if we polled, most of you have one of the major apps on here, Facebook, Twitter, TikTok, Instagram, something, right? On your phone. And everybody's got to have a voice, right? Including me, right? I'm preaching to the choir, right? Everybody needs to have a voice. Everybody wants their voice to be heard. And man, we live in an environment right now where the atmosphere around us is filled with combustible material. And it just takes a spark, man. And it's off and gone, right? And we all know, if you don't, then you will at some point in your life find out painfully that sometimes once things come out of our mouth, we can't put them back in. Amen? And words have power. And words can do amazing things, right? And so James just confronts us head on with this. And it's interesting because it's people sometimes get confused on why he jumps off in verse 1 with the idea about teachers. But it's pretty clear to me. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly, right? So anybody want to sign up to be, you know, lead a small group or preach on Sunday, right? Up for being judged more strictly? Why? Because words matter. And the teacher's main source of influence are their words, right? And words matter. And the idea that it's one of the verses in the Bible that as a preacher, and as most preachers should be, should grip every pastor and preacher with fear and trembling every time they step behind the pulpit. That you would say something that could alter somebody's life, right? Not you, but your words have influence. And that's not just from the pulpit, but it's from everybody, right? Our words have influence. But God says more so for those who claim to teach for me. Because listen, again, you don't have to go far in social media to see there's people that say lots of things about God from the pulpit. Not all of it's true, though, right? And so I don't understand how they do that in the light of what James says. And at the same time, in James's time, it was a prominent position to be a teacher, right? And so there was probably lots of people that thought, hey, man, he gets a lot of attention. I want to be a teacher. You know, I want that attention, right? Well, James gives this warning of, yeah, there is attention that comes to the teacher, but you shouldn't jump to that because the teacher is going to be judged more strictly than the average layperson. And so it's something to consider, not something to be completely like, I'm not going to do it because even if God's calling you to do it, you better follow God, right? But just know that the influence you have with your mouth matters and God's listening and paying attention. So we will be accountable. Every preacher that's ever stood in a pulpit will be accountable for the words that he said. He goes on in verse 2 and says, we all stumble in many ways. Amen? And not anybody here that doesn't stumble in many ways, including the guy speaking, right? We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what he says is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check, right? So there's a lot of ways sometimes as believers we think, man, I'm hitting it out of the park. But James says, if you're perfect, you're able to even control what you say, the words that come out of your mouth, right? And that's the person who's perfect. And that's absolutely, and we'll see it again, James reiterates it again a few verses down. It is impossible for us as human beings, right? In my own strength, I don't have the power because sometimes things happen, right? Life comes out of nowhere and punches you in the gut, or you just cut me off in traffic, and sometimes words come out of my mouth, and I'm like, ooh, man, where did that come from, right? Right? And please don't leave me up here by myself. I know there's somebody in here, right, that on the way to church this morning, somebody was driving too slow, right, and you were tongue-lashing them, right? Right? So the idea, though, is, man, the only way that we can even be perfect is if the Holy Spirit runs our life, right? If my whole body, my mind, my heart, my soul, and man, as we're going to discuss today, most importantly, one of the biggest things is my tongue needs to be laid on the altar of God and sacrificed and ruled and reigned by Him, right? That's the only hope that we have. in controlling our talk. And the Holy Spirit can do that. I believe that God can help us in this area of our tongue, and I believe He wants to help us. The question is, will we let Him? And when we do blow it, as we all mess up in many ways, will we repent and come back and address that issue? And that's what James is pushing. These people were lived in a culture probably not real foreign to the one that we're in today. I mean, they were under the oppression of the Roman government. So there was lots of people not happy with what was happening politically at this time. Christians were being killed. The church was under great persecution. Matter of fact, they were scattered abroad. That's how James starts off. I'm speaking to those who are scattered, right? And so these people were under a lot of pressure. And so certainly, even within the homes of the believers in the early church, there was chatter. Man, I can't believe the government did this. Right? Same thing that we hear in our house today, right? Same thing that maybe tonight at Sunday dinner you may hear at the table, right? And James is saying, we have to be careful about how we use this tongue that's in our mouth. We got to be careful. It's the influence and the power of the tongue is great. Verse 3, he says this, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal, right? I don't know, anybody here got horses? Right? Okay. So it's a big animal, right? You're just not putting a, you know, I got a German Shepherd at home. I just took him to the vet this week, 83 pounds, right? He can be a handful at times, but if I have the right collar on him, I got him, right? He's going to do what I say. But man, can you imagine? You can't just slap a collar on a horse and just control him. But there's that little thing called a bit that we stick in a horse's mouth. That it's not much bigger than that. And it goes in that horse's mouth, and that horse goes wherever you pull it, right? Even a kid on the back of a horse can steer or guide the horse, right? By just that small thing. And he says, we put these bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us. We can turn the whole animal. God has given us checks in our tongues. And, you know, the same idea with this bit. Why does the horse obey? Because it's uncomfortable, right? When it wants to go left and you're pulling to the right to tell him to go to the right, the horse is uncomfortable. So what's he do? Well, I'm going to go to the right. Right? Well, God allows pain to come into our lives sometimes through the foolish things that come out of our mouth. He doesn't remove it, but He uses it for a purpose so that one, hopefully, as slow as we are, all of us, including me, to learn this painful lesson, that it will hurt us enough that we won't want to do that again. Amen? I'm not going to do this again. That was terrible. I don't ever want to go through that again. And so God sometimes will allow that to happen in our lives. He lets pain come in through the foolish things that we say so that we will learn not to do that again. I don't know about you, but there's nothing more humbling than having to go back and apologize to somebody for something that you said, right? And as a parent, there's nothing worse sometimes than having to go back to your child and apologize because you lost it, right? Amen. Don't leave me up here by myself, parents, right? You know, at times you have said something or tongue lashed a kid and realized, oop, wrong kid, right? Oops, right? So, and you have to go back and apologize to them. And man, that's a humbling experience. And what's the most humbling is that most of the time with your kids, it's not even a thought. It's like they just forgive you, right? Now, when they get teenagers, that's a little more work has to be done, a little finesse has to happen. But when they're small, man, their hearts are so tender, they just forgive us. So we have to be careful of the things that we say. He goes on in verse 4 as if he gives the illustration of the horse, but then he gives us another illustration in verse 4. He says, or take a ship as an example. Although they're large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go, right? Big, gigantic boats, I mean, underneath where you can't see, it's just a small rudder where it turns the boat wherever the captain desires, right? And even in the midst of great storms, I don't know about you, but I love watching Deadliest Catch. I mean, even those boats, yes, they're power, but it's turning by just a little thing underneath that boat that's giving it the direction in which way it should go by order of the captain. And so we have to remember that. The mouth is the same way. The tongue is very powerful. The tongue is just a little rudder, but it's really mighty. The tongue turns our life around and the lives of others around. It has the power. A single word has the power spoken at a marriage to alter the lives of two people, right? I got a wedding to do this Friday, and we're going to say, I'm going to speak some words, and they're going to speak some words to each other and to God, and it's going to alter those two people's lives and the lives of people in the future, right? By these commitments that they make. So the power of words have the power to change people's lives. Think about in the court system. A word spoken by a judge brings judgment upon somebody, changing their life forever. Spoken by a doctor in a doctor's office alters a person's life forever. If you've ever heard those words, it's cancer, right? Then you understand that. That word has a power to change your life forever. It's the power of words. A word has tremendous power, not just for evil, but also for good. Verse 5, he goes on to say this, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. And it got me thinking, you know, a lot. I mean, of course, I'm a firefighter, so I'm thinking about that. I mean, I've seen some really big fires, and they all start off small. Very rarely does a fire start off big. It's a candle, it's this, it's that. But in October 8th, 1871, a small fire set off to clear some forest land in Chicago, in the northern Illinois, set off a great fire. And when it was all said and done, 120,000 acres had burned, and somewhere between 1,500 and 2,500 lives were lost. Maybe that date sounds familiar to you, because it's also the same date that the Great Chicago Fire happened, right? Now, they really weren't that far apart from each other, but we remember the Great Chicago Fire, but this fire in, I think it's pronounced Peshtigo, Illinois, or Wisconsin, this was one of the worst natural fires in American history. The whole town of Peshtigo was destroyed. It was gone in a matter of hours. And as I said, the same day of the Great Chicago Fire that was started by a cow who knocked over a lantern in a barn, who set a fire that killed 300 people and burned roughly 3.3 square miles of the city of Chicago. And it left 100,000 residents homeless and destroyed 17,500 buildings. A lantern in a barn and half the city gone. The majority of the city of Chicago burned to the ground, right? So think about that. James makes this point to us. I mean, when you hear that, and then you hear those words that James says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by just a small spark, right? Have you ever experienced that in your life? I know most of us, if you're an adult, at some point in time, you've experienced either where somebody has done it to you or you've done it to somebody else, where you said something and then the next thing you know, it's World War III, right? Like that. And you're like, woo, that escalated quick, right? All by a word. All by this thing that wags inside of our mouth, right? And man, we need the help of the Holy Spirit to get it under control. He goes on, James teaches us a little bit further. He keeps going on. He's just hitting point after point. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire. And listen to this, and it itself is set on fire by hell. Man, those are strong, strong words. James is not holding back. James is, he wants these people and all these thousands of years later, the Bible is in here and it is here for our benefit to get our attention that, man, we have got to control the words that come out of our mouth. Because they have the power to build somebody up, But just as fast, you have the power to cut somebody down. Think about it. I mean, I joked about sometimes, you know, you lash out at your kids, but man, have you ever done that and seen the look on their face? The utter heartbreak of something that you said? Maybe it was not one of your kids. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was another family member. Maybe it was you on the receiving end of harsh words. And how the moment the words came out of the person's mouth, your heart was ripped in two. I think every person in this room can identify with that in some way, shape, or form. Words have the power, sometimes more powerful than if you just pulled the gun out and shot me yourself. I've been hurt by things people have said that I think it would have been easier if you had just shot me or stabbed me. I mean, because the words, those wounds will tend to heal, but sometimes wounds that are caused by words linger, right? Up here. You know, it's easy sometimes to forgive, but it's a little more difficult sometimes to forget what somebody says to us. There's some places in the scripture that I want us to look at that talk about words, our words. Matter of fact, let's just flip back in the Old Testament for a minute, the book of Psalms. If you want to flip there, you can. If not, just write these down because I think they're important. I think you should go back and read them for ourselves later. Or if you don't get them written down, see me afterwards. I'm happy to give these verses to you. But I think they're important for us to read and study. But Psalm 34, verse 12 and 13. Says this, whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good deeds, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Right? You want to love life? You want to enjoy life? You want to have good days? He says, the psalmist says it's pretty simple. Keep your lips from speaking evil and stop telling lies. Right? The power of our mouth has the opportunity to ruin our lives. Flip over to Proverbs chapter 10. Starting at verse 11, we see several times in chapter 10, he addresses the mouth. In verse 11, he says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Right? The mouth of the righteous, right? Man, and I read that this week, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. And I felt like the Holy Spirit checked me in a lot of times and showed me some areas of my life where at times my mouth has not been a fountain of life, right? And so it brings you to the place to make a decision. Like James said in chapter 1, you can't just be a hearer of the word, but you got to look into the mirror of this thing and let it show you who you really are, right? And so is your mouth a fountain of life? You say you profess to follow Christ, but is your mouth a fountain of life? What comes out of here, right? Verse 19, jump down a couple verses. Verse 19, sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues, right? Sin's not ended by multiplying words. You can't just keep talking your way out of it, right? You just end up adding stuff to it, right? So, in other words, he says the prudent, it's better just zip it, right? Just stop talking, all right? Let's keep going. Verse 21. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for a lack of sense. The lips of the righteous nourish many. Right? These are areas, man, you should highlight these, circle them, mark them in your Bible. Do, and then as you do that, don't just do that and then leave it. Meditate on those things. Pray over stuff like that. Ask God, God, do my lips nourish many people? If not, show me, right? Ask God to help us in that. That's how we read Scripture, not just reading it for information's sake, but to change us, right? Verse 21, jump over to verse 31, still in chapter 10 of Proverbs. He's got a lot to say about the mouth here. From the mouth of the righteous comes the fruit of wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be silenced, right? Verse 32, the lips of the righteous know what finds favor, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. Solomon had a lot to say about the mouth. Actually jump over to the next chapter, chapter 12, verse 18. The words of the reckless pierce like swords. That's what I was saying a while ago. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. So what do your words do? Do your words pierce others like a sword, or do your words bring healing? Whew. That's a passage to meditate on, right? God, what are the things that are coming out of my mouth? What are they doing? Flip over to chapter 15. A couple more verses here in Proverbs for our benefit. Chapter 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger, right? Now, I'm just going to be honest, right? This is a marriage verse right here. Men and women, ladies, you don't get off the hook, because this falls on both sides, right? Right? You ever answered your spouse harshly? They just ask a simple question, and you whip out this, right? I know my wife would say, I have done that, right? And it does not usually go well, right? After that, we have gone in off course, right? And then it takes a lot to get us back on course again, right? So think about that. A gentle answer turns away wrath. We can avoid a lot by just giving a gentle answer, right? But harsh words stir up anger. And not just in marriage, but it's in every relationship we have, right? How many times have you gotten short with a waitress at a restaurant because you're frustrated because service is slow? Or just think of a number of incidences in the public eye where people get frustrated with one another and we give a harsh answer to something or a snippy comment, and then, you know, then you're mad, now you've wounded them, now they're mad at you, and it just goes nowhere good, right? But just a gentle answer. Sometimes just trying to understand from a different person's point of view, man, this service is slow today. Well, we are in the midst of this crazy COVID stuff. People are short staffed. I did see the waitress not only taking orders, but she's also bussing tables, so she's doing two different jobs, right? Okay, food will get here eventually, right? So just remember that. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Right, we got to remember that. Down a little bit further, verse 4. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. Right? A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. Man, those are just powerful verses for us. Man, and we should meditate on those, and we should think about those. I've been reading through these this week. I've been meditating on them. I've been praying. And man, I'm going to just be honest. It was uncomfortable, right? Because God was showing me areas in my life where I need to get my tongue under check, right? I need to get it under control. And there's no way I can do that except complete surrender to Him. I have to trust in Him, right? Because I know in my own flesh, me trying to do it isn't going to work. The power of the tongue can leave us stunned, right? There is no way to control this monster that lives inside of our mouth. But, as Scripture says in Luke 18:27, what is impossible with man is possible with God, right? If you want to get control of your tongue and the words that come out of your mouth, then you need to surrender it to God. I need to surrender it to God. It's an area in our lives we need to bow in humility and confess, God, I don't have this thing under control. I don't, and I need your help. We must lay it on the altar of God and let Him redeem it. It is a powerful thing. Listen, James goes on and continues in the next couple of verses. He says in verse 7, all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles of the sea have been tamed and are being tamed by mankind. In other words, man, there's nothing. Think about the things. You go to a circus or a zoo, man, they got elephants, they got, you know, gorillas, they big animals, lions, right? You ever been to a lion show where the guys in there, I think they're crazy. I would never go in there. But there's guys in there, they got these cats rolling around there, rubbing their belly. Man, I went to a zoo one time, and there was a lion there. He put his paw up on the glass. His paw was as big as my head. And I'm like, man, there is no way I'm getting in there with that guy, right? But all these wild, dangerous animals have been tamed and are being tamed by mankind. But yet we can't control this one little thing inside of our mouth. The Bible says it. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue. And this is what James almost ends this section by, I just see it as an amazement, right? Of what he sees happening in the church and with people who profess faith in God. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings, right? In other words, we were just singing worship songs to God, and we'll sing one before we leave. We're singing these songs of praise to God. God, you are amazing. You are awesome. Oh, I love you. I surrender to you, right? And yet we may leave here, and within 15 minutes, maybe even less, maybe pulling out of the parking lot, right? Boom. Something happens and triggers us, and we let this thing loose without even a thought, right? I have caught myself, I'm just being honest because I need your help, right? In times I have caught myself in the car, as I've said before, that's my weakness, right? And realize my kids are in the car with me. And I'm tongue-lashing the person in front of me. And they're just sitting there like, oh, Dad's lost it again, right? Right? And I feel about that big, right? Like, man, what an idiot I am. What kind of example am I setting for my kids, right? And then there's that humility of, your dad's an idiot. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. That should not come out of my mouth, right? And it's hard. Man, this thing is hard. And James is saying, man, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Savior, and then we turn right around and we curse human beings who are made in God's likeness, right? Whether they're, listen, I'm going to step on toes now, right? Whether they're Democrat or Republican, right? The Word of God doesn't define it that way. It says, just to be clear, let me read it to you again. The human beings who are made in God's likeness, right? So listen, just because you're a Republican doesn't mean you're the only person made in God's likeness, right? Or just because you're a Democrat doesn't mean you're the only person made in God's likeness. Every human being that you see on the face of this earth, whether American or whether from the Middle East, they are human beings who have been made in the likeness of God, right? And yet, we praise God on one hand, and we curse men who are made in His likeness in the same breath almost at times. And James says, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be the norm for those who profess to follow Jesus. This cannot. For the world, what do you expect? I know what I talk like before I knew Jesus. I don't expect, when I go to work, I don't expect the guys around me. They'll say it all the time. Larry, cover your ears. I'm getting ready to say something, right? I don't expect them to talk any certain way, right? But as a follower of Jesus, and when people know that you profess to follow Jesus, and then you go out praising God in one moment, cursing men in the next moment, what illustration are you giving those who are lost? He's no different than us, right? He's just like us. She's just like me, right? And James says, brothers and sisters, this should not be. And then almost in anguish, he's asking, can fresh water and salt water come from the same spring? You can't get fresh and salt water from the same spring. It's either one or the other, right? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water, right? It cannot happen. So either we love Jesus and we're working on even our tongue, or I don't. And he's almost making the statement to say, this really defines who you are as a follower of Jesus. How can you profess to be a Christian and yet you have no care or thought of the words that come out of your mouth? So let's just take a quick look as we wind down. I want to take a quick look at a couple different tongues. Let's look at the evil tongues first, all right? There's a couple different examples. The first one's the foolish tongue, right? It's just a vain, idle tongue. It doesn't know when to stop talking, right? We all know people like that. Maybe you think I'm like that because I'm a preacher. I like to talk, right? But this is the person who just talks, right? Everybody, I know right now somebody is popping up in your mind who would just talk, and even if you turned around and walked away, they'd probably still keep talking, right? These are people who just talk thoughtlessly. They talk to hear themselves talk, right? The tongue that leaves church and is talking all about the foolishness of the world. You've just been in the house of God, worshiping God, and out in the parking lot, you're talking about all the crazy drama of the world. You're not even remembering the fact that we just worshiped the living God. We were just in his presence. And now I'm right back to talking about the stupid Democrats and the Republicans. I don't care what they're doing, right? Let's talk about God, right? So it's a foolish tongue. Right, but if I'm going to use my tongue, right, I don't want to just waste my words, right? I want it to be for a purpose. Don't have a foolish tongue. And I'm not saying we can't joke around and have a good time. That's not what this is saying. But it's a foolish tongue that just constantly is talking about nothing, right? I want my tongue to be used by the Holy Spirit to speak about God's grace and his mercy and his salvation when God leads me to, and not to shy away from it when he's pressing upon me to talk to somebody. Not to just go off into, well, man, you know, I think it's supposed to rain this week. I know God's telling me to tell you about Jesus, but man, what do you think about the weather? It's a really nice day today, isn't it? Hey, look, let's just get into it, man. Hey, do you love Jesus? Right? Don't waste your words, right? Don't have a foolish tongue. And the second, there's the profane tongue. How easy is it for us to speak words that are irreverent, and flip it out of our mouth. Profane, without meaning to be profane, right? We don't even think about the words that come out of our mouth. The worst kind of profanity is that which uses slang or jest or innuendo other than just flat out curse words, right? I like to say, right, maybe you've seen Tim Hawkins do this, his little bit on Christian curse words, right? But it's the idea we take words, we know what they mean, and we try to polish them over with these other words so that it doesn't sound as bad. But the meaning's the same. The intent of the heart is the same, right? And that's what needs to change, the intent of the heart. They're smooth words. They're like pebbles, right? We take the rough edges off. We change it a little bit. To be honest, you know, Stacy gets on me a lot about, I'll say, freaking, right? This is freaking crazy, right? And I'm not in my mind thinking that, but the intent of what I'm saying is probably clear, right? And I've got to do better at that. So pray for me, right? I don't want to say that, right? And so I'm working on that, right? So we got to be mindful of that, that sometimes not even these innocent, what we think harmless words, the intent is what matters, right? So we have to remember, don't have a profane tongue. Have a tongue that praises God, right? And third is just the lying tongue. You could probably come up with more. Maybe you got some other categories, but these were the ones that I thought of. The lying tongue. Whether it's a deliberate one or a direct misrepresentation or the thing we like to all classify them under as white lies. It's just a little white lie. What the heck is a white lie, right? It's a lie is a lie is a lie, right? The suppression of the truth. The intentional deceiving of another person. The innumerable forms of subtle and flattering deceit, right? We need to be people of the truth. We need to be truthful people. I think of John 8:44, Jesus' words when he was talking to the Pharisees. He said to them, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires." Listen to what he says here. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. right? Jesus says the devil is the father of lies. And he basically told the Pharisees and them, he's like, and you speak your father's native language when you open your mouth. You act just like your father. And so listen, may this penetrate deep into your heart. Every time you open your mouth and tell a lie, you are speaking the language of the devil himself, right? And so we have to be careful about that. I get it. The truth can be painful at times, right? When you're in a bad spot, the first thing, right, in your human instinct, your flesh rises up, don't confess to it. Deceive, deflect, right? Just tell the truth. I tell my kids all the time, listen, you want to tick me off? And I learned this the hard way by my experience with my dad. You want to tick me off, you lie to me. You tell me the truth, I will back you 100%. Even if you're wrong, we'll get through it. And the consequences will not be as nearly as severe. But I catch you lying to me, it is game on. And you have set me off, right? Do not lie to me ever, right? And then it was a lot easier when they were smaller because they really thought that I could read their mind, right? Now I got two teenagers in the house. It's a little bit hard. I still got Luke under control, but he's 10 now, so pray for me, all right? So we have to fight against that. Here's another one that I had in here. It's the malignant tongue. This has to be the worst tongue. Malignant just means evil in nature. Its effect is to injure, it's hateful, it's despiteful, it's cruel and mean and nasty and vicious. That's a malignant tongue. This is the tongue that slanders, backbites, criticizes, finds fault, that's sarcastic, right? Its intent is to injure. I came across a story reading a commentary this week that I wanted to share with you, because I thought this was powerful. It's a story of a minister and an issue he had with a lady in his church. He says, I have heard of a man cruelly wronged by such a tongue and called upon by the one who had injured him after the evil had done its cruel work. The poor man, a minister of God, who had been crippled and hindered in a noble work, was now broken down under the miseries that had come upon him and his family through the slander and misrepresentation. After the damage had been done, the gusty person realized their sin and with bitter tears, sought forgiveness. And the minister replied, yes, I will forgive you gladly. What else can I do as a servant of God? But I would like you to do something for me. And the person said, of course, anything. The minister handed her a pillow and said, I'd like you to take this pillow to the top of the bell tower of the church in which we have worshiped together several times, and rip it open and scatter the feathers to the wind. And she did such a thing and came back and said, I've done what you've asked. And he said, I'd like you to do me one more thing. And she said, anything. He said, I'd like you to go back and gather up all those feathers and put them back in this pillow. And as you would expect, she said, I can't. That's impossible. There's no way I could ever do that. They've scattered to the wind all different directions. He responded to her by saying, yes, my friend, replied the minister, they have gone, and you cannot take them back. And the words that you have spoken have gone, and you cannot undo them. The words, the looks, the evil speaking, the misrepresentation. You know them now, but you cannot undo them. They are irreparable. They have hurt me, but I am sorry that they will follow you forever. Those are powerful words, right? That is a pure illustration of the fact that the words that come out of our mouth sometimes when we're speaking evilly against somebody else, right? Especially from a malignant tongue. You can't take those words back. You can repent and seek forgiveness, and forgiveness can be granted and offered to you. But the damage that's been done is irreparable, right? The wounds that you have caused can be irreparable. Not just to the minister here. I'm talking about to anybody. To your wife, to your husband, to your son or your daughter, your mother or your father, right? We have to think about the words that come out of our mouth. Back to James 3:6. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body and can set the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself is set on fire by hell. There have been relationships that people haven't spoken to each other for years because of words that were said. Over words. You tell me that the tongue doesn't have power? Of course it does. Listen, let's end on a good note. Let's talk about the good tongue. There are also good tongues, holy tongues. One's yielded to the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not beyond our ability, right? We can yield our tongues to the Holy Spirit. The good tongue is often, listen to this, is often the silent tongue, right? More than not, the good tongue is the silent tongue, right? We all talk too much. Hand your tongue over to God. Ask Him to take it and to help you to remember it is not your own, right? We talk about surrendering our bodies to Christ in the church all the time. I surrender my mind and my heart and my soul. And what we need to include in that is and Lord, I surrender my tongue to you. Please help me with this thing that's in me that can do so much damage. More even than my mind and my heart, right? Help me with this tongue of mine. And here's another thing to remember. Jesus said at one point in time, out of the overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks, right? So the tongue is usually a pretty good revealer of the things that are happening in our heart. And in that same passage, he also talked about, can a good tree bear bad fruit, right? He's given the illustration of, listen, there's evidence, right? You say you love me and follow me, then it should be evident. And one of the clearest evidences should be the things that come out of your mouth, which reveal what's in your heart. So is Jesus in there, right? And if he's not, brothers and sisters, then repent and humble yourself before God and ask him to help you, right? What are things that we should use our tongue for? We should use it for praise and prayer, right? We praise God, we pray to God, we give our tongues to him, and we ask God to train our tongue to praise and pray. And let this become, till it becomes something that's natural for us, right? That prayer is not something that you stand in a group and you ask somebody to pray and they all stand around and look at each other, right? No, I can pray. I do it, right? We're to praise God, even in the midst of people who don't know him, right? So we use our tongue for praise and prayer. We use our tongue for a word of kindness, right? Use our tongues for a word of kindness to help and encourage those around us. Not just in your home, but in your home, at work, in public, at school, wherever you are, in the line at the grocery store. And lastly, for witnessing and seeking to bless. The tongue is for witnessing and seeking to bless people. To bless our brothers and sisters, not just Christians, but also the world who doesn't know Christ. The consecrated tongue, the tongue that hears the message of God, the tongue charged with the story of the Savior's love and watching for opportunities to speak a word that sustains the weary. That's the role of the believer in our tongue, right? Isaiah 50 verse 4 says this, and if the worship team would come, or if you would just come and start to play. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. Right? Isaiah 50, verse 4. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. Do you have a well-instructed tongue this morning? Listen, and if you don't, then let's deal with it right now. Right? I'm telling you, I get it. It's an unpleasant process. I've been dealing with it all week, asking God to give me a well-instructed tongue. And so I want to ask you this morning, before we close with this last song, is there somebody, if you're here and this is you, man, we just come, let's just pray together. Come up front. Let's just pray together. There's no shame in this. This is something that we confessed at the very beginning of the service. Every one of us is weak in this area. Amen? And so maybe you have something you know you've been struggling with your tongue, or you know in the past you don't have control of your tongue, then just come. Let's just pray. Let's lay it down here right now. There's nothing magical about these steps. There's nothing crazy, but let's just, it's an act of obedience to just lay our tongue on the altar of God and say, God, you take my tongue. I want you to use it for your glory and for your fame. And Lord, if there's words that I've spoken, help me to fix that to the best of my ability. So if that's you, if the Lord's convicting you, don't fight it. Just come. There's no shame in that. We're just going to pray. We're not going to do anything weird. We're just going to pray. Ask God to help us because we all need it. Father God, we bow in your presence this morning. And Lord, we confess our weakness with our words. And with our tongue, Lord. And Lord, we confess that at times we have used it to injure people made in your likeness. And sometimes, Lord, right after praising you, God, we acknowledge and we confess it and we believe what James says about the tongue, that it is a world of evil filled with deadly poison, set on fire by hell itself, God. And we are weak in your presence to do anything about it apart from you. God, if you do not intervene in our lives, Lord, surely we will use our tongue to injure people or to injure the cause of Christ by the way we use it in the presence of unbelievers. And Father, we just bow in your presence this morning and we ask for your help. Holy Spirit, would you breathe upon us, Lord, forgive us for the times that we've injured people. Forgive us for the words that we've said. And Lord, if there's people that you're laying on our hearts right now that we need to make a situation right with, God, will we not let this sun go down on this day today before we have called them or reached out to them and made it right with them? And God, every day when we get up, and maybe several times through the day, Lord, will you check us with that bit of the Holy Spirit puts in our mouths to let us know when we're getting out of line. Lord, whatever you have to do, we lay this thing at the altar, our tongues, and ask for you to cleanse it, to make it holy, to be used to honor and glorify you, to be used to point the weak and the weary to you, to be used to build people up and encourage people, not to cut them down and destroy them, to be used to call upon the name of the Lord for other people and for ourselves, to be used to bless people when we see people that maybe you lay upon our hearts who need to be encouraged, even if we don't know them, God, to just walk up and bless them, encourage them. God, help us in this. We just lay this at your feet, Lord. We are completely weak and helpless here. Take my lips, as the song says, and let them be filled with messages for thee. We ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. So as we sing this closing worship song, I want you to really focus on the words that we would take our lives, God, and let them be for you. Every part, our mind, our heart, our hands, our feet, and even our lips. Amen.